And I'm thankful to continue our series. So we've been looking at, Pastor named this series, He is Able. And we're looking in the Bible at places where the Bible actually says He is able to blank. And that's tonight. Tonight we're going to look at a verse and that's just what it says. He is able to do this. And tonight it's deliver us. But we're also looking at places in the scripture where He demonstrates His great ability. And ability is a pretty awesome thing. So ability can mean that someone is able to perform, right? They can perform with power. They can perform. They can overcome. They can prevail on something. And that can give a lot of comfort and a lot of assurance. It can give a lot of assurance to me. And I was thinking this week of how to illustrate this ability and how powerful that is. And I was thinking that if you looked back here and you saw this back here, and you imagine that this was one giant rock climbing wall, and the teens would love it, right? They would be here right now. We'd have to have service somewhere else. But if this was a great big rock climbing wall, Bev would be crying, but it would be awesome. And I would be up here, and I'm not the best rock climber. I'm actually not very athletic at all. But I'd be here, I'd have my harness on, and I'd have a rope, and that rope would go all the way up to the sky, and then it would come back down. And on the other side of the rope, I would want a great person. And so I Googled it this week. I Googled it last night. Who is the best rock climber in the world? That's what I Googled, and it's not very clear. Google did not give a clear answer. But let's call him David. So David is here, and David is on the other side of the rope. And David is the best rock climber in the world. He wrote the book on rock climbing. He's trained everybody. He's climbed every mountain. He's climbed every hill. And he's the perfect person. And with David on the other side, he's not just the greatest rock climber in the world. He is ridiculously strong. He's 6'2". He beats Malcolm up in the morning. He beats Malcolm to the gym. Malcolm is going to find the heavyweights at the gym, but David is already there. David is already using those heavyweights. And so I am up here. I'm getting ready to climb, but I got David down here. And that, having David, I'm ready to go. I believe in his ability. And so I start to climb, and I listen to David, and David says, oh, I need you to go this way. And so I say, oh, okay, I'm going that way. And David says, oh, grab that one. Don't grab that one. Work this way. No, you got it. You can do it. And David tells me exactly what to do and how to do it. And if I fall, I know David's got me, right? David's right there. He's got me. He's strong. He can take care of me. And then he can not only catch me when I fall, he can get me back on the right path and get me up. And I would have climbed heights that I never thought I could have climbed because I got someone that's got great ability down here holding the other side of the rope. Now, what if I had my youngest son, Parker? He's my youngest. He's got to get into the message. So Parker is this big. He's 6 years old. I'm not too confident about Parker on the other side of this rope. He still calls me Dada. So I'm not too confident that he's going to be able to hold me. He's going to be able to get me. And so I'm not going to start climbing. I'm going to stay really low to the ground because I don't believe in Parker's ability. But thankfully, we've got a great God, right? And we've been learning these weeks that God is really able. He's got this ability. He's got this power to prevail. And he can do that for our lives. And that gives us a lot of comfort and a lot of assurance. And so, I'm going to get water because I'm already thirsty. I told Malcolm I'd be fine. Excuse me. So, 5 weeks ago, Pastor started. And he said, God is able to perform the impossible. Right? God has a specific plan for our lives. He's able to perform the impossible. The next week, God is able to keep all of his promises. We looked at Abraham and Sarah. Sarah laughed at him. Sarah laughed at what God told him, but God was able to keep all his promises. And then last week, we learned that God is able to edify us, to build us up. That we have a group of people here. We have a group of people that are there to build us up, to edify us. But what did Pastor say? People are idiots, right? That's what Pastor's words, not my words. And you can't rely on people. If you only rely on people, you're going to be let down. But we have a God that is able to build us up, and he does that through the word of God. So that's what we learn. And this week, we're going to learn that God is able to deliver us. And we're going to learn that in Daniel chapter 3. So if you would, turn to Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to get my notes ready while you turn, and then we're going to just say a brief word of prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide me and direct my thoughts. All right, if you're there, I'm going to bow and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your amazing work this week and this study. And I struggled at one point this week, and you just, the Holy Spirit just placed right in my mind out of the blue, a way to go. And I thank you for it. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that with your word and that with my words to teach it, that those listening might be moved. And they might be more like you and grow closer to you as I have this week. Be with us in your name. Amen. So we're in the book of Daniel. And Daniel's a pretty amazing book. Daniel's got a lot of history to it. He's telling you all the things that are happening in his life. And it's also a very, very prophetic book. So Daniel is stating things that are going to take place. They've already taken place, many of them. Or things that are going to take place in the future. They're still going to take place. And so it's a very prophetic book. And because we're going to start in chapter 3, let me give you a little bit of background. So back in Daniel chapter 1, this takes place about 600 years before Christ came. So 600 years before Christ came, there was two great kingdoms in the world. There was Babylon and there was Egypt. And Babylon had King Nabopolassar. And this guy, back then, if you had a kingdom, what did you want? The other kingdom. You had to have them all. So King Nabopolassar sent his eldest son, Prince Nebuchadnezzar, to Egypt. Sent him out towards Egypt to start conquering in the name of all their gods. So in the name of their gods, Prince Nebuchadnezzar started going across and conquering and conquering and conquering. And he had great success. And he conquered Jerusalem. And during his time of conquering Jerusalem, back in Babylon, his father, King Nabopolassar, died. And so Prince Nebuchadnezzar was now King Nebuchadnezzar, and he had to make his way back to Babylon. So as he went, he pillaged the temple in Jerusalem, took all those vessels, brought them back with him to Babylon, and he also took 60 young Jewish men, the best of the best. And of those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they came back, and this is all in the beginning of chapter 1. And then chapter 1, I think you'll remember, they first got back, and he changed their names, right? He said, Daniel, yeah, your name's not Daniel anymore, your name's Belteshazzar, and that means Bel, or Lord, and they're talking about the sun god, protect the king. Hananiah, he said, no, your name's Shadrach, you were illumined by the sun god, you're not who you were. Mishael, you're Meshach now, you're not who you were either, you are who is like Venus. And this name, Azariah, no, that's not who you are anymore either. You're Abednego, and you were the servant of Neb, and this was the god of wisdom in Babylon. So he came there, he changed their names, and then he tried to change their diet, right? But these guys said, no, the Bible clearly states, I got to obey God's word, you're not going to change my diet. So they went to them and they said, oh, please, allow us to eat vegetables and water, and then try us. And see if we're not fatter, see if we're not stronger. And so they prayed, they ate, and what did God do? God delivered them from that. They were saved all because of their obedience. And so that's in chapter 1. And then chapter 2 happens. Chapter 2 is a year after. So a year after they finally made it through, they stayed alive, they went through the schools, they were appointed as wise men. We get to chapter 2. In chapter 2, the next year, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is driving him crazy. He doesn't know what to do. So Nebuchadnezzar comes to the wisest of his men, the Chaldeans, and say, hey, I need you to tell me the dream. And the Chaldeans say, well, we'd love to tell you what your dream meant. Just tell us the dream. And he says, I don't remember the dream. I need you to tell me the dream that I had and tell me the meaning. And they're like, this is not how it works. You know, we can't do that. You know, no one can do that. I can't just tell you what you dreamed plus tell you the interpretation of it. If you will please tell us your dream, we'd be happy to interpret for you. And he said, no. All you guys, all the wise men, get rid of them. Just kill them. Kill them all. Well, Daniel and his three friends were among those. And so they came to get Daniel, and what did Daniel say? Daniel said, please, go to the king, plead with him, and we will come, and our God will tell us, and we will be able to share with you the dream and the interpretation of it. So that night, they had a night, and they were praying, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And then Daniel went, and as Daniel went, the Bible says in chapter 2 that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were praying, right, asking for God's deliverance. And God delivered him. God gave Daniel the dream. And this is the dream that you've heard in Sunday mornings if you've been coming, where Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream where he had there was a statue that had a head of gold and a body of brass and legs of iron, and then iron mixed with clay at the feet. And so this was the dream that he was able to tell. And Nebuchadnezzar said, man, your God is something. He must be something. All right, you guys get to live. And so that gets us to chapter number 2. In the last verse of chapter number 2, it says, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So after all this, they were promoted. And you think, man, that's great. They got promoted. They're ready to go. And, you know, I wanted to tell you about these two chapters because I wanted you to see that when we get to chapter 3, it's not the first time that they saw God deliver them. Now, they had seen God deliver, but in a different way. I think they've seen God probably deliver their parents to death during this war. And they've seen some other problems. But by the time they faced chapter 3 and this fire that they were about to go through, that they had seen God deliver. And I spent some time this week trying to think of ways in which God has delivered me. And yes, he has delivered me from the penalty of sin. He's delivered me from the power of sin. And I think we could all say that if we've accepted Christ. But I've been delivered from some great things. And when I was a young adult, when I was a high school kid, I was not lonely, but I was concerned about being lonely. And I prayed to God night after night that God would send me a wife. And boy, I was delivered. I got a wife, and I didn't just get a wife. I got three kids, and I'm definitely not lonely anymore. And, you know, as a young child, not as a young child, but as a high schooler, and even, man, getting into college, I struggled with doubt. And doubt is something that I don't think is talked a lot among high school kids, but I struggled with doubt. And the Lord just has miraculously delivered me from that doubt. And I've got a lot of things to praise God for because I've seen God deliver me out of a lot of things. And so maybe tonight when you're down there, when you're laying in your bed, when your head hits that pillow, maybe just take a moment and think of all the ways that God's delivered you. And not just from the power and the penalty of sin, but he's literally delivered you in certain areas in your life just like he's delivered me. All right, all that's introduction. And we're going to get into chapter 3. And so when we're discussing chapter 3, I'm going to kind of go over three perspectives. I'm going to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if time permits, we're going to look at it from the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar and then from God. So let's start in verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. All right. So Nebuchadnezzar says, man, the head of gold. He dreamed this image, the head of gold. Man, I am great. I'm not just the head of gold. I need to have a whole statue. God, why didn't I think of this before? This is going to be perfect. And 20 years later, that's when chapter 3 comes in, 20 years after he had that vision, that dream, God worked, and he was revealed, he learned that he wouldn't be king forever. He disregarded all of that, and he says, I'm great. I need a great God that all these men are going to worship. And so that's what he did. He set up a gold statue. It was with wood, with gold on the outside, and it was 90 feet high. So I asked Joey, the tallest Christmas tree that he does out there is about 45 feet. So with the star on there, that's another 5 feet. So just imagine two Christmas trees out there high, 9 feet wide, 90 feet high. He set this thing up and he wanted everybody to come. All right, let's keep reading. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, and the counselors, basically everybody came. And they were told by a herald in verse 4 and verse 5 that, hey, when you hear the music, you're going to bow and you're going to worship this idol that was set up. Well, at this point, I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a little disappointed. They were like, man, Daniel, why'd you have to do this? Why'd you have to set us up above these provinces? I never would have even been here. I would have been somewhere else. I probably would have been sitting quietly somewhere. The king would have decided I wasn't that wise anymore. I would have been in a nice house. But you set me up to be here. You set me up to fail. And now what am I supposed to do? So the first thing I want you to see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did is they obeyed. Let's go to verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So it wasn't too difficult of a decision for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They've obeyed God in the past. They saw God deliver them, and they obeyed again. You know, as they were walking to this valley where this image was set up, maybe on their mind was Exodus 20 in verse 3, where it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 5, where it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. They had the word of God. They had this in black and white. They knew what to obey. You know, have you ever had a boss that told you what to do, and everything he told you to do was just out loud and in person? I've had this before where a guy has come and says, well, this is what I need you to do. I need you to do it this way. This is the exact way that I need you to do it. And you're like, all right, I'll do it that way. Whatever, boss, you got it. And so I do it that way. And then the next day the boss comes in and is like, hey, what are you working on? Oh, well, you know, I'm working on this. I did it this way. Who told you to do that? And you're thinking, all right, now what do I do? Do I say, you told me to do that? Because when it's just out loud, people don't remember it. They don't know what's going on. And that's why when people write down things in black and white, it's pretty clear, right? What needs to be done, what doesn't need to be done. It's a lot easier to follow directions if there's actually directions in black and white. And thankfully for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's a lot of directions, right? We've got some principles in this Bible. We've got some truths in this Bible. We know what's right and wrong because God, thankfully, wrote it in black and white for us so that we could follow it. And so that's the thing. They knew what to do, and they obeyed. All right, I want to see that they were being watched. These Chaldeans, they were right there, and they knew it. They were waiting for their opportunity, I'm sure of it. And they said, there they are, they're not serving. They won't serve your gods. And they were there to accuse them. And they were being watched. And so are we. We're being watched every single day, aren't we? And there's others out there that have seen us, that watch us. and that are waiting for you to fail or and are watching you, just like they watched Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they obeyed, they were being watched, they were accused. And then let's read in verse 13 is where we are now. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they spoke of and they sought deliverance. Now, I don't know if the passage clearly says that, but if they're speaking of it, they're probably thinking it. Right? And when you've obeyed and when you've done right, I don't think you're wrong. You're not wrong to seek deliverance. You're not wrong to pray to God that he might deliver you from these circumstances because you follow him, you obey him. And that's what they did. They spoke and sought deliverance. And if you look in the Bible, you'll see this word deliverance all over the place. But some places that you see it the most is in Psalms. And in Psalms, you'll see delivered and deliver and the prayer for deliverance 60 times. 60 times. And it's deliver me, deliver my soul, deliver him, deliver them. And they're at, and most of these is David. David's pleading, "Hey, deliver me from trouble. Deliver me from deceitful men. Deliver me from the wicked. Deliver me from death. Deliver me from mine enemies." And I just wanted to make the point that it's okay to ask for deliverance. But also when you're dealing with others, this little phrase here, "We are not careful to answer thee." It's in verse 16. "We are not careful to answer thee." That means that they said, "I don't have to beat around the bush. I don't have to be careful in my answer to you. I serve a great God, and I serve a great God that is able to deliver me. And I'm going to tell you about why I obeyed and who I'm seeking deliverance from. I'm seeking deliverance from God." They didn't need to defend God, but they did speak of God and speak up for God. And, you know, I fail to do this sometimes. You know, we have circumstances or people, things happen in my life, and I don't always point them to the Bible, and I don't always point them to God as I should. And I might say, "Well, you know, I just don't believe that way. I've just never done it that way." And I've said a lot of things like that instead of, I've been trying to tiptoe around the truth of, no, I'm a Christian. I read the Bible, I study the Bible, I learn the Bible, and I follow what the Bible has to say. And this is why I do this, and this is why I don't. And I serve a great God that is able to deliver me, that is able to do things for me. And it was a real little dagger this week as I remembered times when I tiptoed, when I was careful in my discussions with others, instead of clearly stating that, "Hey, I have a Bible that tells me right and wrong. And I have a God that I serve and that I believe and I have seen deliver me in the past." So no need to tiptoe, but seek deliverance and speak of it. All right. The next thing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did was, let's read in verse 20 to 23. "And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So the next thing I want you to see is that these guys felt the fire, right? And they went through the fire. So they didn't just feel it, they felt it and went through it. And have you ever had the oven turned up to like 475? It's all preheated, it's ready to go, and you like pop that door open and it's like, oh, what did I do? That is the hottest thing I ever felt in my life. And I can imagine that, you know, either the devil or God, when they were walking to that fire, I can imagine that they probably felt that fire. And that was one last, maybe that was one last chance the devil gave them, or God allowed the devil to give them to see, are you going to still obey? You felt the fire. And what did God do? God didn't just let them feel the heat of the fire. They actually had to go through it. And I'm sure that they were remembering the word of God. But oftentimes in our lives, when God delivers us, he might make us go through the fire, right? He might make us feel the fire. And I want to turn to Isaiah 43 and verses 1 through 3. And I don't know that they had this in their mind, that they were thinking of this, but this was written prior to them being thrown in the fire. And I'm sure if it would have been for me, I would have got a great comfort out of it. We're going to turn to this one. We're going to turn to another passage. But Isaiah 43, verse 1 through 3. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And these three verses, actually, if you dig into them, man, they are an awesome study about the prophecy of God and him giving a down payment, a ransom. But they might have thought about that and might have thought that they might have felt the fire. They might have had to go through the fire, but they had God with them through it. And so do we. All right. Last point for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They saw God do great things. So they came forth out of the fire. Let's look in verse 24. Let me get back to it. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. So these three men saw God do some great things, right? And who you serve is who you will rely on to deliver you. And they chose to serve the right God in that moment, right? There was a whole nation full of people bowing down to the wrong God, but these guys chose the right God, the one God that was able to deliver them through that fire. And after the fire, I'm sure that their names meant so much more. I told you what their names got changed to, but I didn't really tell you what their names meant that got changed from. Hananiah, his name meant God has favored. Mishael, who is like God? Azariah, his name meant Jehovah has helped. And afterwards, after their deliverance, I'm sure their names that they were provided meant a lot more to them. And just like us, as we walk through our Christian life, that name of Christian, that name of Christ-like, that name of son, friend, all those things that God calls us in the Bible can mean so much more to us as we walk through those fires. And then also, I want you to see that they were freed from the bonds. They felt the fire. They had to go through the fire. Now, nothing else was off of them. But when they exited the fire, the bonds were gone. And a lot of times in our lives, we might have to go through the fire. We might have to feel the fire. But we can be assured that not always God will deliver us from death. I mean, I'm going to touch on this really quickly at the end here. But we can be assured that God will remove the bonds from us through the fires that we have to go through. There are some things in your life that will just, you will not release, and you don't even know that they're a bond to you, but once God sends you through that fire, he'll release those bonds from you. And so that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I will briefly touch on the next two. So when we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I feel like that's us, right? That's the Christian walk. That's the church. Their experiences that they went through are experiences that we go through and experiences that we should look forward to. We should look forward to the deliverance that God gave them. Nebuchadnezzar, really quickly. And Nebuchadnezzar, I think of him as a picture of the world. Nebuchadnezzar was arrogant, right? He was proud. He said, I'm going to build myself an idol. Everyone's going to worship this thing that I built. And that idol was gold on the outside, looked beautiful, but it was empty on the inside. It was just probably wood, right? It wasn't solid. There wasn't much there. And that's a lot of the world. The world is proud. They're arrogant. They have wonderful things that they think they have, but in the end, they're just empty. And Nebuchadnezzar also, number two, he acknowledged God, but he didn't have a change of heart. Now, in Daniel, as we'll see later, he did have a change of heart after God really had a work on him. But he acknowledged God, but didn't have a change of heart. And a lot of times, that's what the world will do, right? They'll acknowledge a God. They'll acknowledge that you believe in a God. Yeah, that's what you believe. That's just not what I believe. They're not willing to accept it in their heart. But I want you to see that Nebuchadnezzar, number three, he witnessed God's power. Through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and through Daniel, throughout the book of Daniel, you'll see that even though he still didn't humble himself, he still acknowledged things. He still said, no other God can deliver after this sort. And even Nebuchadnezzar, before he was willing to humble himself, he still saw God through the fire, right? He said, this is like the sons of a God. He saw God through the fire. And oftentimes this world won't see God, won't know God, except in our life, when we're going through a fire, they might see God through us, right? Through the fire that we're going through and the way that we respond to it. So he witnessed God's power, and the world might see our power in the same way while we're going through a fire. And eventually I want you to see that he sought and he humbled himself and sought God. In chapter number four, this is where God humbles Nebuchadnezzar and turns him crazy, turns him out to be like an animal. He's roaming the fields in the dew. And this was prophesied through a dream, and Daniel spoke of it. But Nebuchadnezzar finally sought and humbled God. And if you look in chapter 4, verse number 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. And my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. I think Nebuchadnezzar knew where to look. And I think he knew where to look up, to look to God, because of what he had seen in his life. And hopefully that's what we seek for the rest of the world, for those that are out there that don't believe, that aren't following Christ, that aren't following the truths of the Bible. Hopefully through our lives, through the fire that we go through, that they might know where to look when they're ready to seek, and when they're ready to humble themselves. And so that's what I wanted you to notice about Nebuchadnezzar, that he was arrogant, he was proud, he acknowledged God, but that he did still witness God's power through them. And that eventually he sought and humbled himself, and he knew where to look because he had seen faithful men before. All right, and lastly, let's look at God. So number one, I'd like you to see that God is true to his word. when Jerusalem was taken over, that was prophesied by God to the Israelites. And they knew, and the Israelites knew that God had promised that if they would turn from him and follow other gods, that they would be scattered. And yet, they didn't obey, but what did God do? God followed through his word. If his word says it, you can be assured that he will follow through on his word. The next thing I'd like you to see is that God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he didn't deliver all. Not everyone in the Bible was delivered from death the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. And if you would turn to Hebrews 11 in verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Did you see this flip there? Right, we just went to talk about all these great things that God did, how God has delivered all these people. But in verse 35, and others were tortured, not accepting or not receiving deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. This had all happened before Christ came. I want you to see that God is able to deliver us. And he has delivered us from some great things. And he will continue to deliver you from great things if you follow him, obey him, and ask of him. He's willing and able to deliver you. But not everybody is delivered from death. That death has come. And God always rewards faith, but doesn't always perform miracles. Right? God always rewards faith, but doesn't always perform miracles. And God will reward you in your faithfulness. But God will do some other things. And point number three under God is that God will stay with his children. That although he might not deliver you, he'll be with you through the fire. In Matthew 28:20, we see, lo, I am with you always. God will not always deliver us from present circumstances, but he will stand with you. And even Paul testifies of this back in 2 Timothy, that he was with him, that he strengthened him, that he powered him, that he delivered him at times, but then eventually Paul would be delivered at the hands of Nero and die, be martyred. And the final point under God is that he performs his will for his praise. Right, this whole story of Daniel, of Shadrach, of Meshach, and Abednego, the whole taking of Jerusalem and these guys getting away was also that Israel would turn back to God, right? So that they would praise him. That's what he was doing it for. And he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? So that this nation and this king would submit themselves and follow God. And God is able to deliver, and he will deliver, but he'll deliver for his purposes. And a lot of times in life, we might want God to deliver for us because of us. Right? There's this gentleman, he's passed away now, Zig Ziglar. I'm sure everybody's familiar with him if you've listened to him. Well, he tells this story of true love. and the story of true love is about his love for golf. But really what he does is he turns the story about true love for golf into a story of true love between a father and a son. And he states that a way that you can identify if you truly love someone is ask yourself, who are you rooting for? Who are you rooting for? When life circumstances happen, when you see things in other people's lives, who are you rooting for? Are you rooting for yourself? Oh God, deliver me from this. I need this. And sometimes we can ask God for that. I'm not saying that we can't. But I think we always have to be seeking deliverance and asking God with the mindset that, hey God, we're rooting for you. Because our love is for you and to you. And that in the end of the day, thy will be done. Right? Thy will be done. So, God is true to his word. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He can deliver us, but he doesn't deliver all. But he does reward faith, even though he might not perform miracles. And that he stays with his children. That even though you might go through the fire, that you're going to be with God because God will stay with you. And that he performs all for his praise, for his glory. Seems to be a theme. And that's been a theme for me this year. And I think it's been a theme this year is because it's a theme of the Bible. Right? That God wants to do things that will bring him praise and will bring him glory. And we serve a great God. And that God is able to do great things. If you would, let's pray. And then Malcolm's going to come for a song.